For the next few weeks, we wanted to have our pastors be able to share stories with you, things that we've learned from. And I will just tell you that when the idea of a camping theme came up, that we would have campfire stories and we would share it around, I love any opportunity for snacks. And if we were to go camping together, that would be the only way that you would ever get me to go camping, because there are these things called showers that I have to take daily, or else I just feel gross for the rest of the day. But when people sit around a campfire, there is something really great that happens. I don't know if what it's like for guys, if we just love things being on fire and be like, when I was a little kid, it was just like anything flammable. We would just be looking around and be like, that should probably go in there. And we would chuck it in. And the night before last, I went out, and in our backyard, we have like one of those little tables that you can just turn on the propane tank. And then there was a fire, and I was roasting marshmallows by myself. And the whole time I was thinking to myself was, this is nonsense. I need things that are actually going to burn, not just this thing that makes it. So I just wanted to have it in place. But I think for us, like, one of the reasons that we love a good campfire is that everybody knows what we can look at together. There's just a flame moving, and it mesmerizes you, and it takes over. And I was asking myself, if I had a chance to just one at a time meet with individuals or couples from the church, and they were sitting at a campfire with me, what would we share? And that's kind of the thing that the pastors we've been asking ourselves of, just what will we share for you during the summer before we move into, if fall does this to you like it does to my house, where that's when it starts and it doesn't stop until sometime in next July. It just, things just start taking off for us. We've got kids, we're going to school. I've got a girl who's going into her second grade of high school, and I just don't know what to do with a 10th grader being in my house. So, and those of you who have raised kids or walked your daughters down the aisle or held your first grandbaby, you're like, you have no idea what you're talking about yet. And they're like, yes, and I would like to continue not knowing what I'm talking about for quite some time. Just slow down. I was talking to two friends before the service who have a sweet baby, and I can remember what the ribs of my little baby girls felt like when I held them, and I still think about those, and I'll look at pictures, and then I'll remember all the diapers I had to change and think, potty training's pretty legit, too. I'm pretty pumped about that. So I'd like to start off with a little bit of prayer, though, if we can, this morning. I'd like to get into that groove together. So, Jesus, I really only want to hear from you today. We don't need another dude's anecdotes, but we really do need to hear from you. I need you, Jesus. Would you please speak to us today, inspire us today to be more like you, inspire us through your word. May they not hear from Tom today, for his words are feeble and his perception is small. But would you please hear, could we hear from you today? Could you just take a few moments just to pray for the other folks in this room, that they would also be able to hear from the Lord today? Everybody needs Jesus. Someone's praying for you right now. You just pray for yourselves that just God would give you an open mind and open heart today. And then would you just pray for me that I would be clear and focused today? Well, Father, all things are for you and to glorify you. All good things come from you. So we love you and we trust you and we ask you for your goodness to reign today. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you got a little program today, or you're taking notes, or you're watching online, you can see that I've titled my sermon in a way that I hope I don't get sued by the great poet Taylor Swift. It's me. Hi, God. I'm the problem. It's me. It's the line that gets quoted the most, and I'm on TikTok too often, and it gets shown up all the time where there's usually somebody waving, and I'm like, same, same. I understand. But I thought today what we would talk about is a little bit of what some of the people in the Bible have struggled with, and if I was to sit with you, I would probably tell you a little bit about something that I struggle with, and I can get really angry. It's something that gets triggered me. I thought I would tell you a little bit about where that comes from, some of the ways that God is redeeming me and changing my heart through it, and one way that I thought it would be better, and ways that I just have to continue to give to him, and where all of that comes from, and how I want God to have total access of my heart. So the first guy I thought I would tell you about is Moses. And Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. Now, just a quick synopsis of Moses, something that I didn't realize. At this point in his story, which is only in chapter 2, Moses is about 40 years old. We know that from later chapters. The New Testament confirms that he was around 40. I'm 43 right now. Looking back at the generations of men on my father's side, my father, grandfather, and great-grandfather, none of them lived past the age of 62. Now, they had some life choices that I'm not making with my life right now that would have definitely compromised their health. One of them is that they would just smoke like they were just trying to make sure that they could take out all the cigarettes of the world just single-handedly. I remember going fishing with my dad, and he would just have a pile of them, so I don't have that going on. When I started kicking right around 40, I started thinking like, well, if those genetics are working for me just in that way, I'm more than halfway done. And there's this sense of urgency that started kicking in of the things that I wanted to do with my life. And one of them is that I wanted to make an impact on the local church. I saw things when I was growing up as a kid that as a pastor, I wanted to rectify. I wanted to say, at least in my church, my dream and my greatest desire is to serve as a part of a pastorate for a healthy and safe church for people. And when I talk about safety, I mean I'm talking about integrity. I'm talking about where there is a place where there is no manipulation, but where there is a place where you can come and you can hear the word of God in a place where it is clear, it is not filled with agenda, and there is a place where there is true accountability all the way around. And thus far, Lake Point has been one of those places that I can be a part of. And part of it is because we're led by a really good dude. Pastor Scott is a solid pastor. I love him, and I trust him. And he's not perfect, but he is bringing me a Jaws mug. So hello, amen. He's a good man, okay. But I'm in a good and I'm in a healthy place. It's certainly not perfect, but it is a good place to be, and I'm glad for that. This is part of one of my dreams fulfilled, but I also have this shepherd protector mentality because in my childhood, the churches that I grew up with, and yes, in the home that I grew up in, there were wolves about, and the shepherd part of me is constantly looking out for predators that are coming out for people. I am very, very sensitive. And if you want to flip my angry switch, it's when I sense that there may be a predator at loose that is coming after somebody. And I have to be so careful because I can go from one to grab you by the ear and escort you out of the building like that. And the Lord is changing my heart and softening me to see every person as his child. But I really understand Moses' move here. So we are going to go into Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. One day after Moses had grown up, I love it that he's considered a grown up at the age of 40. Hello. I'm really hoping that I make it to grown up. I'm really pulling for 50 years old is where I'm finally going to be mature. One day after Moses had grown up and he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. I look at the word that's used here for hard labor. It's only used one other time in the Old Testament where it's used in the book of Psalms, where it's literally describing people who are being persecuted under slavery. So they weren't just working hard, they were being abused. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, and glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Terrible hiding place. I've seen CSI. This is a bad place to go. Wind is not your friend, dude. The next day, he went out and he saw two Hebrews fighting. And he saw the two Hebrews fighting, and he asked one what was wrong. And he said, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And the man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you did the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." And when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh, went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well, and things eventually get better for him. He marries somebody at that point. Their hard labor, meaning a burden, forced labor, compulsory service, he saw a weight upon his people, and Moses had a reaction. If you're taking notes here, point one is Moses saw very real evil. It wasn't all in his head, and he reacted. Let me tell you, your reactions will say more about your future than any promise or plan you have. But we can be a reactive people. And the thing is that what Moses saw was true and it was valid. It wasn't just all in his head. He wasn't making it up there. He saw real evil. And I truly believe that part of our sense of justice, like there's a right and there's a wrong and there's part of you that wants to respond. You've heard it probably said before that you're created in the image of God. Well, I think that that's part of God's image, that our God is a God of justice. So Moses just thought he would create the justice. Moses thought, I'm going to be the hand of God right now. Or maybe he was just thinking hand of Moses. I'm not sure what he was thinking. But I do know that what he saw was legit and real. I'm just curious, when you see a sense of injustice, is anybody else in this room a fixer like I am? I'm just like problem-solving mode. I see two people getting involved, and I'm like, I can fix this. I know what to say. My data is not as strong as my wife's data, but I'm telling you that there is just part of me like, we can solve all of this. I want to go full politician, or I want to go full, I don't know, whoever used to run the World Wrestling Federation back in the day when it had a proper F instead of the E. And I just want to make a decision, and I want to do the count out or toss people out of the ring. I am a fixer. And sometimes if I see something that is a particular line of justice that speaks to my heart or to my past or the way that God has wired me to see things, hello, if I see a predator, I don't think I'm going to fix it. I think I'm going to fix them. It doesn't help. And it doesn't help my testimony. And it certainly has caused more problems for me. Here's my point is that I think Moses had the right burden. I think Moses probably even had a sense that God was going to keep his promise. The Lord had promised that he would hear the cries of his people and he would set them free. So maybe he even justified it in his head of, I know God's going to take care of this anyways. We see this happening into the New Testament when people were seeing Jesus and Jesus is coming back. They expect this avenger and this king to come through who was going to take out Rome. Perhaps they thought their freedom was going to be at the demise of an Egyptian. So why not be the guy who set up? Who else in the world but Moses had the position and the opportunity to actually help set his people free? He was a Hebrew in a high court, and he knew all the players, all the shakers, and how it worked. He did have a misunderstanding of how good sand was for hiding dead bodies, hello, but for him, he probably thought, I must be the guy, and here's the thing, he wasn't wrong. Moses eventually is the guy. And I have this question inside of my head. You know, I truly believe in the sovereignty of the Lord. God's going to do what he wants to do. I'll tell you this. I think that God wants you to get where God wants you to go more than you want to get to where you want to go. He's got you. But from what happens here, Moses is kicked out of the country, chased out of the country with his own life for another 40 years and doesn't get to come back until he is 80. And at that point in his life, he is so insecure that he tells God, the creator of speech, I'm not good at talking, sir. There's a great book called Here I Am, God, Send Aaron. Like he doesn't want to go back. He doesn't think he's the guy because he tried once and it didn't work out. Have you ever tried to follow a dream that you thought was the calling of the Lord, but because of your own failings, your own weakness, your own evidence for your shortcomings that you just thought, it must be over for me? I tell you what, it's not a great way to do it. I just wanted to speak. I'm raising some Gen Z kids, so I just thought to really quickly surmise where Moses was at. I had ChatGPT create some Gen Z terms for Moses for you to quickly summarize. Maybe you know somebody like Moses because they've got main character rage, zero to cancel in 2 seconds, anger issues, but make it an aesthetic, built different in all the wrong ways, or unsubscribed from chill, permamad for reasons. He just got very cranky, and I really understand that for him. But if you're taking notes, I'll tell you what, good intentions can still lead to unwise decisions. I really believe that there was something in Moses that saw somebody beating somebody. He had probably seen people die before. So out of the thousands over these generations of Hebrews who've been killed, what's one evil Egyptian? I just love John 3:16, for God so loved the world. that he gave his only son. There is clearly an ethos in the heart of our Lord that he really does love everybody. When I talk to my kids and I'm trying to teach them something, as far, like, I grew up learning that there are things that are just right and wrong. And it's true, there are right and wrong things. But I'm not just trying to raise good people. I'm trying to raise decision makers. Because your decisions will create your future. Your decisions will do it. And I am just, if I think about everything with right and wrong, it takes me back to my freshman year of college, the first time a professor slid a syllabus in front of me. And my first question was, how many of these classes can I miss? And I'm looking for loopholes, people. And I'm just trying to figure out, what's the bare minimum of what I have to do to get past this class? Because I'm not going to be an English major, okay? And I don't want them looking at their life or their faith like that. So I try to teach wisdom in light of your past experiences, your current responsibilities, and your future hopes and dreams. What is the wise thing to do? And all Moses could think of is, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. I'll fix it, I'll fix it, I'll fix it. And he didn't. He broke it. And I have found that there is more temptation in my life that causes great danger in trying to fix things than there is in just trusting the Holy Spirit. I have found that when I leave room for God to work, better things happen every time. And I hate it. Because he's not moving at my pace. And I'll tell you, again, if we were sitting around the campfire, what I would tell you is, my trigger right now is that I am very protective of my kids. Man, I wrestled and wrestled all week with whether or not I was going to talk about that with you. But I am crazy protective of my kids. Some of my fiercest instincts as a dad come from the wounds that I carry from when I was their age. I've seen firsthand what hurt can do in a child's life. And that shapes the way that I parent. I don't want it to have so much control of how I shape as a parent, but there's just things that are wired in me that I'm working through. I see a counselor to work through these things, to understand these things, because I believe that that's one of the ways that I can honor the Lord with the precious opportunity that he's given me, which is these few short years to be the best daddy I can possibly be. And I get really protective. When you live through certain things, man, it just changes the way that you raise it. And I carry some really deep scars from childhood that I won't get specific about, don't worry. But my parenting can come from what sometimes is a very holy caution. And there are things that I've just walked through that I just never want my daughters to experience. And that conviction shapes a lot of how I love them. And I didn't grow up with the kind of safety that I longed for as a kid, so I try to be that place of safety for my kids. And honestly, God's still healing that part of my story. And I've come to believe that part of the redemption for what happened as a child is how I can show up for them. Sometimes the things that once broke us become the fuel for how we fiercely protect and love people that God has trusted in. But I'm telling you, some of that past is what the Apostle Paul would describe as a thorn in my flesh. And that's why I want to talk a little bit about Paul, because I think part of our desire, or at least for mine, if we were sitting around a fire, is I would tell you, be careful about how you understand your scars, because your scars can quickly inverse and turn into the weapon that we use to scar other people. Maybe you've heard the term before, that hurting people hurt people. There's some truth to that. There is some truth to that. But I'll tell you, hurting people will also think that everybody else is out to hurt them. And there's this defensiveness that I'm seeing pop up in our culture more and more, and as a pastor, it's concerning me. Paul talked a lot about it. Paul was a guy who, of course, had a tough path. Just a quick synopsis on Paul. He was deeply intelligent, deeply spiritual, and also a murderer. If you did not agree with Paul, and he thought that you were going to be a compromise to his beliefs, which is what he thought was the true way of following the Lord, he organized and found you and would try to kill you. In fact, he would be so pumped that people were trying to kill you for believing something different than him, he would hold the other person's coat just to get it done. And eventually, Jesus actually approaches him and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And the way that we know that he was persecuting Jesus is because Jesus loves his people. And his people were being persecuted and murdered, and he says, "That's the same as me." Jesus does that kind of turn of phrase all over the gospel when he says, "Even if you give a cup of water to these, surely you've given one to me." "You visited me in prison," he would say. Jesus never went to prison. It would be about how the way that we treat people. His heart was so deep of how you would treat people. If you want to love people, you got to love who I love, which is everybody, which is getting more and more difficult in the United States of America. I'm not seeing it as much. In fact, the friends that I have in my life who I want to share the gospel with the most will listen to me based on our relationships, but they won't set foot in a church because of what they see on television. And it's driving me crazy because I just want to tell them how loving the people in the building are, and they say, "I don't buy it because I watch the news." And then I get angry about it. And then I want to write something on Facebook because that'll fix everything. Haven't all your lives gotten better because of somebody's social media post about a passive-aggressive issue that they're not naming names at? No, of course not, okay? It doesn't work at all, but like just in me, I just get all feisty every 4 years or so. And there's nothing that I could say, but there is something that I could do, which is from every side of every position and every thought, I can see them not as a threat to me, but as an opportunity for me to be Christ to them. Now, the thorn in my flesh, though, is I get really salty. And then that can turn into some real perma-rage. It can just be really real. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to go back a little bit further than what we have on the screens. So, Anna, pick up with me on verse 9 when I get there. But I'm going to start in verse 7. "To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." That is such a loaded verse that I really don't want to jump into too deeply, but maybe your thorn is to keep you from thinking that you are the solution to the world, because we already have a Savior. We've already got one. Job position filled. But he gets a thorn in his flesh. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord," it says in verse 8, "to take it away from me. But he said to me," in verse 9, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Verse 10, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Is there any part of you that resists that? Because there's a lot of parts of me that resist that. No, when I'm strong, I'm strong. When the wolf is taken care of, then I am strong. I long for safety sometimes more than I long for truth. I long for something to be normal. And the problem is that a lot of us think that the thorn might be something happening to you, when if you're taking notes, the thorn might be you. And by you specifically, I don't mean that you are a flawed person or that you are some sort of broken thing. I mean, it might be just the way that you're continuing to choose to respond to things. And I'm telling you, if we were sitting around the fire, I would say, "I'm the problem, it's me, because I think I'm the fix." And I'm not. And my tool that is easiest to access in my build, and it comes out of wounds probably, or it might just come out of the fact that I have from a long lineage of people who were from the South and were feisty. In my lineage, there was a bunch of Texas Rangers. They loved to hunt bad guys. Actually, it's on both sides, my mom's side and my dad's side. Both had Texas Rangers in the side, and they were known for being hunters of people. I don't know. Maybe it's in my line. But I do know what's in my heart, and it's Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. But I would rather fix than I would rather have faith sometimes. I love how Paul said it. He said it this way in Romans 7:15. "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but I hate what I do. I'll tell you this, shame tells you you're too broken to be useful, and God says that my grace is enough. Every time that there has been something crazy that's happened, or in my life, it just there doesn't seem to be a very short supply of it. Those of you who have been attending a while, you hear me talk about a lot, like my wife had a stroke, and I had to get my kids to school that morning, and the only thing that I had to do with my kids is try to figure out how can I keep their life normal today. I mean, structure and having just, you know, a regular pattern of life is really essential for your kids feeling safe. And I'm trying to think, like, I got to go to school. I got to talk to other parents. There are people who are going to come up to me, and they're going to ask me about craft projects that are going up, and my brain is just on fire trying to figure out how I'm going to handle the rest of today. I had to put on GPS to take me to the hospital because I was forgetting, like, is it left or is it right? How do I get north? Like, it was so hard to piece it back together. And then in my head, all I wanted was, I just want things to go back to normal. I want things to go back to normal. I want things to go back to normal. You ever had that with a fight with somebody? Like, where you're just thinking, like, I just want it to go back to normal. I'm sorry. Like, I'm just, like, I can be either angry or I can just be really quick to just say, I'm sorry, what do you want to hear? And part of that is from hello, daddy issues that I mentioned earlier, where I just want peace. I just want normal. And I just won't face what happened or the destruction that they or I or whomever or life situation may have caused. There were no choices that caused the stroke to show up in my wife's brain. So, what do I do? And I just began realizing, like, sometimes I don't worship the Lord, I worship the normal, because I just want my day to be chill and normal. I want to go to work, and then I want to come home from work, and then I want to eat the food that I want to eat, and I don't want to get fat from whatever food I'm going to eat either. Hello? I just want normal. I just want peace. And then I will go to God for peace, and I will not go to God for his plan. And like I said, God had a plan for Moses' life. He wasn't wrong thinking that he was there to rescue people, but he was absolutely wrong thinking that he was ever supposed to be the one driving that boat. It was never on him. Even when Moses does something incredible and the seas part in front of him, it wasn't Moses using his superpowers to open it. All he could do was raise his hands. And where God would eventually utilize him, Moses still didn't learn his lesson. We learned that even in his 80s, one of my brothers here at the church says, I'm 81, but in my head, I am still 21. I understand. And eventually, Moses does miss out on seeing the promised land because, again, he gets angry. He gets angry two more significant times in his life. One is finally that God is going to give commandments. They're going to give clarity to what is actually going to take to follow the Lord. And it says that God wrote into stone with his finger, and then he finally gets to hold something that God touched. Can you imagine? What would it take to confirm your faith where you would never doubt again? I would hope that if a finger comes out and starts writing into stone telling you how to live and then changes your body just because you were in a place or an area that he passed through, it would probably make an adjustment to the level of faith you had. And the reaction that Moses has, and I get it because I work with church people too, he walks out and he sees the nonsense that they're doing, these beliefs that they had just been set free and they're already creating a new idol, and he smashes the tablets down, and then he has to go back up and say, so, Lord, can you do it again? And I just wonder if he was playful, like when God was playful with Adam and Eve. Maybe he wasn't playful, like, hey, what happened? Well, I saw your people that you love, and I sort of smashed the tablets. And then he has to watch the finger of God move again, because his hands couldn't handle the rage that he felt, that he was justified in feeling. He was up in the mountain talking to Yahweh, talking to Jehovah, and they decided to make a golden craft project to worship. I get it. Justified anger, not a justified response. And then one more time, the people are whining. Any of you who have raised children, does whining at a certain point for the kids that you have provided Like, I put nice tennis shoes on my kids, and when they start getting angry because they can't have ice cream all 7 days a week and want to treat me like that I am just this terrible parent. They don't really call me a terrible parent, but man, just the frustration of, you know, my 11-year-old, she does not understand how expensive DoorDash was, and she just thought, Dad, I got the fix, DoorDash. And I'm like, you can get the fix called get your own job to pay for that, because heck no, we're home. You don't need it every single night. The response was, Dad, we only have vanilla in the house. And I was like, you don't eat ice cream every single night. And I just have to like find my inner calmness, because it had been a long day, that it's okay that they not get ice cream. Moses was dealing with it where there was literally a ball of fire telling them where to go every day. And then they had the audacity to wonder whether or not they would ever have water again, when magic was already bringing manna to the ground every day. He's going to take care of you. So he goes out and he smacks a rock to make water come out of it. And then he misses out in the promised land. I get it. I probably would have wanted to smack more than a rock.